2 Samuel 19. Verse 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And we saw that all the while that David was running for his life from Absalom, and David's son Absalom had usurped his father's throne, had stolen the hearts of the people, and raised a rebellion and driven David from his home. David all along was still called the king. You remember we saw that. And that's true here. The king returned. They acknowledged him as king. Judah did, and the others, those who had pledged their allegiance to Absalom for a while, they restored David as king. But he was always God's king. That never changed. That's because God wrote this story. That's why he's called the king all the way through. That never did change. And so the king returned, and this is what David prayed for and committed this matter to God. You remember chapter 15, verse 23. All the country wept with a loud voice. This is when David is having to leave. They all wept, all the ones that were loyal to David wept, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But David didn't take that for granted. He said, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. So David said, if God is pleased, he'll bring me back, and I'll worship him. If he's not pleased, whatever he does is right. Well, it pleased the Lord to bring back his king, to return David to the throne. And that's what we're reading about in our text tonight. David is restored to the throne because it pleased the Lord. That's what David said. If it pleases the Lord, if I find favor in his eyes, he'll bring me again. Whatever seems good to him is what he'll do. And Christ is on the throne of the universe for the same reason, because it pleased God. That's in Colossians 1:12. My brother just read this, I believe, didn't you? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what we're talking about, the kingdom. The kingdom is restored to David, and the kingdom has always been his, and always Christ has been God's king forever, and always will be. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God has arranged everything and accomplished everything by Christ so that Christ would be supreme. Have a name above every name. He's preeminent. That means he's on top. For the next verse, it pleased the Father. God said, David said, if it pleases God, he'll bring me back, put me on the throne, and everything will be fine, and we'll worship at his mercy seat again. If not, whatever he does is right. Well, Christ, David's son and David's Lord, is on the throne because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The next verse in our text, verse 16, and Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. You remember Shimei? Let's refresh our memory. Chapter 16. Flip back to me, with me to chapter 16, verse 5. And when David came to Behurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people. There is an example of what I said a moment ago. He's King David, even when he's leaving in shame. He's not on the throne anymore. But this is God writing this. It's King David. That's David. That's God's king. Always has been. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And verse 7, thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowel, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look on mine afflictions, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Behurim. So when David, we read the city named Behurim, that's where David was when Shimei came out and began to curse him. And notice it says in our text, in verse 16 of chapter 19, that he hasted. He ran down to see David. That's how sinners come to Christ. They haste. Nobody tries Jesus. Either you hate him, or you got to have him. There's no in-between. Nobody kind of likes Jesus. They might think they do, that they don't know the Christ of the Bible. If you ever find yourself in Shimei's place, now think about where Shimei is here in our text. It was one thing back in chapter 16 where we read. Now look where he is now. Wretched, having cursed and dishonored God's king, deserving death badly, and at the mercy of the king. When you find yourself there before King Jesus, you will haste and come down. And notice that language, he came down. That's not the only place in Scripture it says it that way. You remember, listen to Luke 19:5, Zacchaeus. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in that tree, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Hurry up. Both of the words are there, aren't they? Haste and down. That's salvation. For today I must abide at thy house. In Luke 10:30, Jesus said this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's, of course, the man that was on the by the wayside that the Good Samaritan ultimately came to, the Pharisee and the Levite having passed him by. But it says he went down. He went down. And this language in these gospel stories is not incidental. The way up in God's kingdom is down. Our Lord said in Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You remember what story that is, don't you? That's the Pharisee and the publican that prayed in the temple. And our Lord said that the man who beat on his chest and cried, God, have mercy on me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this language of coming down and how that's picturing all through the scriptures. What happens when a sinner meets Christ? He must increase and we're fixing to decrease. That's vital. That must happen. And what's at stake is justification or guilt. It's whether you're going to be justified before God or not. That's what we read there in Luke 18. It's not optional. And notice that Shimei is coming down now to meet the king. And you notice the language of this. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Isn't it amazing? We've been in 1 and 2 Samuel for a long time now. We've seen every phase of David's life, and before David's life we saw the same thing, but in every little phrase that describes the life of David, we see the same glorious gospel of Christ. It's just amazing. It's why the Lord said to the Jews, you think you have life in the scriptures, but they are they which testify of me. You won't come to me that you might have life. You know the Bible better than anybody as far as the letter of it. But you don't have life because you won't come to me. That's all the scripture says is come to Christ. That's all it says. It says one thing a lot of times. Well, that wasn't in my notes, but that's just the truth, isn't it? That's just the truth. And what a beautiful, it says he came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. That wasn't who he met in chapter 16. It was according to God, but not according to Shimei, it wasn't. But now, this is a different Shimei. When he came out, he was meeting a defeated and shamed and humiliated, cursed of God failure. That's what he saw then. Just as we did esteem God's Son, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We imagined that he was suffering for some sin of his own, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's what we didn't see until he showed us. And now Shimei says, I've got business with the king. In verse 17, there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. Now, you probably remember who Ziba is. He was the one that David gave the responsibility of taking care of Mephibosheth, who we're going to see later in this chapter. And this verse 17 is going to be key to that portion of this chapter. We're not going to look at it now. We don't have time. So verse 18. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. In other words, a ferry boat full of servants, people. The ferry boat wasn't doing what the king wanted done. It's talking about a ferry boat of servants to carry the king's household over and to do whatever David said. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. Sh- Shimei finds David here being honored and those that love him doing whatever David wanted them to do. That's here comes Shimei coming down to meet the king. He hasted. And what he saw was people doing David's will. Whatever he wanted done, that's what they were doing. Taking care of him and his family. And he saw him being honored. And Shimei comes and he falls down before King David. And so picture this in your mind. Shimei knows David. And David knows Shimei. And there's been nothing but enmity between them until now. He followed him. He came cursing still as he came. And then followed along as they went, throwing rocks and dust and cursing him. Nothing but enmity. And Shimei falls down now, knowing full well that David has the absolute right and has every reason to kill him. Nobody going to say a word about it, are they? They're going to say, well, yeah, we saw that coming. You know. Nobody going to say anything about it if David gives the order. Now, Shimei might have fled the country. He could have done that. He might have tried to rally those who had been loyal to Absalom and keep the rebellion alive somehow. There were a lot of people that were loyal to Absalom at the time. But instead, he does what all who come to Christ, God's anointed king, always do. They fall down. Oh boy. I won't get into what religion says about all this nonsense about what are we going to do when we meet the Lord. I'll tell you what you're going to do. Listen to Luke 5:12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and begged him. He besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Our brother prayed for our children again a moment ago, and may we never pray without praying for our children. I tell you what, you want to know what a mercy beggar is? It's somebody who has a child that's possessed with devils that are destroying him. And he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. And this man for himself came and begged. He begged him. He fell down on his face. There's no pride left now. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Because God's going to knock all of the stuffing out of you. That's what's going to happen. That's why. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you will. Unless and until God knocks every bit of stuffing out of you. And then you're going to fall down on your face before him. And you're going to beg him to have mercy on you and everybody you love. That's what we're going to, we've done that, haven't we? We're still doing it. Still doing it. Mark 5:22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. We just call him Jairus because it's hard to say, don't we? Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. She'll live. You see, begging happens when you see your condition, your absolute need of him. You see that he's worthy, that he's able. This man said, she'll live. If you come and lay your hands on her, she'll be healed. That's why he's on his face. He's not coming up saying, well, you know, some people told me to give it a shot. You know, I guess, you know, somebody said you could do something. He's on his face begging because he knows that the life of his daughter is in the hand of the one to whom he speaks. That's when it happens. Mark 7:25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. This is the woman of Canaan. Heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Her daughter was possessed with a devil. You know anybody like that? I'm not talking about this nonsense that religion talks about, you know, rebuking devils and all this garbage. We need him. Our children need him. Got to have him. Got to have him. It is absolutely unthinkable that my children not know him. How about you? It is unthinkable. Got to have him. Luke 17:15, and one of them, this is the 10 lepers that he healed, and 9 went on with their lives. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Somebody that had no business. You don't have any business with him until all of your business is him. Old King Naaman, he had a lot on his plate until he was a leper. And then there was just one thing on his plate. One thing. I preached from this very text in 2 Samuel probably 30 years ago at a Bible conference in Texas. And after I preached on this, how Shimei came and bowed himself. He fell down on his face before King David and begged for mercy. He begged for mercy. And after I preached that, an older preacher came up after me and thought that he would correct the young preacher, you know, and said, "You don't have to beg my God to have mercy on you. He's anxious to show mercy to sinners." And I've been correcting that old preacher ever since, every time this story comes up, because it's necessary. It's vital to the gospel. And if you hear this, I don't know, I guess this is being recorded. If you hear this, you know who you are, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself for saying it, because it's not true. I'll tell you who God delights to show mercy to. Mercy beggars. That's who. He delights to show mercy to beggars. And I highly recommend begging. Every sinner that ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy this way received mercy. I highly recommend it. And I'll tell you this, the Lord Jesus is not so all fired, anxious to heal you that he won't break you first. He's not so hasty to clothe you that he won't strip you first. He will. You count on it. He's going to bring you down into the dust before he'll lift you up. And you're going to beg him for mercy. Or you're not going to have it. It's that simple. You're not going to have it. You're not going to be nonchalant about it. You're not going to presume upon his mercy. That's not how he does it. Come and take your place at his feet. Take your place at the feet of God's Son. Come this way. Listen to him. Verse 19. Listen to him. And he said to the king, "Let not my Lord." How different from what he was saying before. "You bloody man. God's cursing you and good enough for you." Oh, now look at him. "Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant." I'm your servant. "Don't remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the King." This word impute is vital to the gospel as well. David knows what Shimei did, and Shimei knows what he did, and Shimei knows that David knows what he did. There ain't no mystery in any of that, is there? But here's what he's saying. He's not making excuses. He's not saying, well, I didn't realize. God knows what you did too. And when God brings you to the feet of His Son, you'll know what you did. And you'll know that He knows it. Not the entire, you won't know the magnitude of it. It would kill you. It would kill me. If we had any idea what we are, it would kill us. Really. But He'll reveal it to us to some extent. You'll know this. You'll know you ought to go to hell. You'll know He's doing the right thing if He puts you right straight in hell. And that's exactly where you go unless God does not impute your iniquity to you. And it's not complicated. Again, this is something that people argue and fuss and debate about. The word impute means to reckon it, to count it against you, to charge it to you, to charge you with it. Don't charge me with it. I did it. I'm guilty. But don't charge me with it. Is that complicated? That hard to understand? And this is important now because this is exactly what God does with sin. He imputes it. He charges it. He charges all of it. He's going to punish every bit of it. Listen to Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He don't miss anything. There's nothing that escapes Him. In the days of Noah, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth because they were doing bad stuff. That's not what it says. That the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every evil that was hiding in the recesses of the black, wretched hearts of men, God saw it. And He killed them for it and put them in hell, except for eight. That's the God we're dealing with now. And we need to understand that. And yet those who are in Christ Jesus do not have their sins imputed unto them. Listen to Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now here's the way Paul expounded that in Romans 4:6. That verse I just read was Psalm 32:1-2, two verses. Paul expounded that in Romans 4:6 this way. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It didn't really say that in Psalm 32 there. It didn't say anything about righteousness. It just said, blessed is the man whom he will not impute sin. But what David's saying here, of course, is true. It's recorded in the Scripture. He imputes righteousness to us and does not impute our sin to us. Because there is a transfer. There's an exchange. We're given the credit for Christ and everything He did. And He's given the credit for our wretchedness, everything we've ever thought, said, and done. And punished for it. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's what Shimei's crying to David. Don't impute it to me. You know I'm a wretch. I know I'm a wretch. I know I should die. I know I deserve it. You have every right and every reason. But Lord, don't charge me with the sin that I've committed. And Paul is writing that there in Romans 4 in the context about how that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the righteousness of Christ and not the sin of the sinner who is in Christ is imputed to that sinner. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins are not. And as I was looking into this, I made up my mind, which, you know, there ain't much to that, but I may end up doing it. Who knows? I want to bring another message on the subject of imputation because it's gospel. It's gospel. In man's system of justice, there's an alleged crime, and then there's an investigation. You know, facts are brought forth to determine innocence or guilt, and then there's either acquittal or prosecution, right? There's those stages of the situation. Well, with God, there's no trial. He knows everything. He doesn't have to find out whether you're guilty or not. You are. Let's just save us some time. You are. You're guilty before God. So there's just guilt and punishment. Ah, but there's something in between there. Whether you committed it or not is not in question. But what is in question is, Lord, are you going to charge me with it? Or did you charge your son with it? That's what we need to find out right there. And that's what our message will be about. But there's so much in this passage. I didn't want to try to talk too long about imputation here, but that's so key to this. Don't impute it to me. Don't charge me with it. Don't even remember it anymore. Shimei confesses his sin. And David knew it. He knew David knew it. Shimei's plea was, don't impute it to me. Don't charge me with it. Don't let me suffer the consequences of it. Put it out of your heart and out of your mind. And God's elect are not charged with the sin that everybody knows they're guilty of. And they're not charged with it for one reason. And that's what impute means. Remember, impute means to charge with, to give the credit for, to charge to the account of. Well, that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:30. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to impute sin to me as God's child, as His chosen? It's God that justified me. You going to impute sin to me now? God justified me. On what basis, Paul? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's the thing. It would be guilt and punishment and nothing in between. But there is another consideration here. There's guilt. There's universal guilt. But there's not universal punishment of those who are guilty. Because Christ died for those that God chose. And put in His Son, so that when the Son of God bore the sins of His people and the punishment for them, they go free. All sin is punished, but I'm not punished for mine. He was. And He put it away. And if you have any doubt about whose sin it was, quit it. It was mine. That's whose it was. And He took my place and bore the wrath of God in my place. Sin is not imputed to me because He died for me. That's what's pictured in our text here. And He died because the burden and guilt of my sin was laid on Him and laid to His charge. And He bore the condemnation and wrath of God against my sin for me in my place. That's not hard to understand, not up here anyway. May God put it in here. May He cause us to believe in our heart that Christ is salvation. Christ is why I don't go to hell. Christ is why my sin is not imputed unto me. Shimei also said, don't even remember it, verse 19. Don't remember it. Is that a coincidence that the Lord just happened to say in the covenant of grace now in Hebrews 8:10? Listen to this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And this is important now too, because the last verse we're going to look at tonight is, it's going to say, and King David swore unto him. He made a promise. He made a covenant. This is God swearing unto us. This is the covenant, this is the promise I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all of them are going to know me. In other words, they're not going to depend on a man. God's going to use men But every one of his covenant elect chosen people that he makes this promise to, they're all going to know him. It ain't up to us. It's up to him. That's why David said it's ordered in all things and sure. And it's all my salvation. If it's up to you, it ain't all nobody's salvation. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How is that even possible? I don't know. You want to talk about what's possible? Nothing about salvation is possible. How can a sinner live in the bosom of the holy God for eternity? That's not possible. Not with men, it isn't. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Well, we verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Shimei, he called it sin. He knew what he had done. He wasn't really hiding anything, but Abishai has a way of getting right to the heart of it, doesn't he? He cursed you, and he ought to die for it. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Abishai is the law and the justice of God here, clearly, isn't he? You remember Abishai wanted Shimei dead the first time he met him, and he still wants him dead, doesn't he? God's justice don't change now. His justice, his law, and his justice, his righteousness are not altered in order to accommodate the sinner. We're not just getting off scot-free. Our sin's got to be paid for. I still ought to go to hell if considered in myself. And the only reason I do not is because Christ says so. The King says so. And he says so on the basis of his own righteousness and his own precious blood. Verse 22. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? He said the same thing, didn't he? The same thing. And oh, there's so much here. Why didn't David say from the start? Why didn't he just give Abishai the go-ahead back in chapter 16? He let him follow along, throwing rocks and dust at the king, at God's king, and curse his name over and over and over. Why didn't he just end it there? Why didn't God kill you when you were 5 years old and started hating him? When you was old enough to know how to hate, you hated God. You've been cursing him all your life. Why didn't he kill you then? Because he's going to save you. He's going to have mercy on you 3 chapters later. That's why. How many chapters of your life went by before he had mercy on you and said, your sins and your iniquities, I don't even remember them anymore. Because of the precious blood of my son. He's been saving you from the start. He said the same thing. What have I got to do with you? You sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me. Oh man, think about that for a second. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Whatever David says goes, and he says he lives. He says live. And of course, this is a picture of the Redeemer stepping in on our behalf. The justice of God now. We talked about the Good Samaritan a while ago. That Levite. He pictured the law, didn't he? He looked at him and he passed on by. The law's not going to help us. The law doesn't just throw everybody in hell now. He at least looked at the man. But when he looked, he didn't see anything. There's no mercy in the law. There's no help for us. Because we're wretched. We're sinners. he went on his way. But this is the Redeemer stepping in. Now, justice is right about us. Ought not he to die? Well, yeah. But he's not going to. Because King Jesus said so. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. But also, think about this in this text now. He said, if you've got a problem with me saving this wretch freely, and think about the spiritual teaching of this. If you've got a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ, just saving sinners freely. I know they should go to hell, but he saves them just because he wants to. You got a problem with that? Then you're an adversary of the king. You're an enemy. And you might say, you know, religion says, well, we might spare old Shimei if he does something worthy of it. You know, if he'll straighten up and he'll do, you know, he'll do right. No. If you're an adversary of King Jesus, he's going to save him just because he wants to. He's not going to save him because he deserves it. That's not how sinners are saved. You're not going to make him do anything. You're not going to require him to do it. Everything we do is sin. Salvation is free, or there's no salvation. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if anybody has a problem with that, you're an adversary. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel of free grace, just because the king said so. It's his will. It's not up to the sinner. It's up to him. And Paul said, if anybody preaches anything else, let him be accursed. So you see that in that word adversary there? Don't be my adversary in this. I'll save sinners because I want to. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Is that all right with you, Abishai? How about y'all? Me too. I'm okay with it. And then David made a covenant with Shimei. He swore to him. We read a while ago in Hebrews 8 about that covenant. It's an eternal covenant. We're in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit now. This is a covenant. This, if it's an everlasting covenant, then you weren't there. If it had no beginning or end, then you weren't there when this covenant was made. But one day, he made this covenant with you. The Father chose a people, and the Son agreed to be their surety, to lay down his life for them, to bear their sins and to redeem them from their sins. And the Holy Spirit was in that covenant too. He got to give life. He got to take the things of Christ and reveal them and give life to a dead sinner. You got to be born how? Of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. So this is a covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in God's time of love, he makes that covenant with us too, doesn't he? He brings us in on it. It always benefited us. We were always in it in the sense that as the high priest had the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate, my name has been there from eternity. But I found out about it one day. And God made it. This is the way David described it. God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. None of it depended on me. He didn't say, Shimei, if you ever do anything again, if you look at me wrong, you're a dead man. No. Unconditional covenant of grace. You're going to live. I swear it. You shall not die. Although my house be not so with God, David said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. You say, boy, there's a lot. There is. Salvation's an eternal work. And there's a lot included in it. But it's the covenant now. David said, the covenant is all my salvation. Well, what has that got to do with the blood of Christ? You remember when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood? Got everything to do with the blood of Christ. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. There's a lot more in that, and I believe I will, I hope, to bring another message just on imputation, and maybe we'll look a little more at this and some other passages where it's taught in the Scriptures. And I pray God will bless this to us tonight.